Well, good morning. We've kind of got a long ways to go, but I got a couple of quick little sidebars this morning. One day last week, Merrick brought home one of those little baby dolls, you know, that you're to take care of. And then Wednesday night, one of our Wednesday night kids had one in class. And, boy, he did a really good job taking care of that baby. And I seen Madison bringing one in earlier today. About my fifth week into preaching at Kansas, I'd kind of gotten to know everybody that was there regularly by that point. And one lady had a new baby, and she was holding that baby and cooing at it. And I got kind of distracted because this baby had never been there before. She had been several times with two other children. And I just, when you're up here, you're trying to not get sidetracked on anything necessarily out there. But all I kept thinking of was, where did this baby come from? And then she passed it by its feet over, and I realized that this grown woman was taking care of a baby doll. But there for a while, it had me pretty confused. We're going to kind of be going over some stuff we went over a few weeks ago, so we'll be going over some stuff over again. I quoted that time Abraham Lincoln saying that, "I never behold the heavens filled with stars that I do not feel that I'm looking in the face of God, that I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist, but I cannot conceive how he could look up into the heavens and say that there is no God." Well, now we're going to get into some reading here. The Bible begins with, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was all over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.' And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters and that were above the expanse. And so it was. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And then God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let dry land appear.' And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is in their seed, each according to its kind on the earth.' And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, which is in their seed, each according to its own kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And then God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse above the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let the lights in the expanse of the heavens give light upon the earth.' And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And then God said, 'Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, above the expanse of the heavens.' So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on earth.' And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, 'Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds.' And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, and everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. That is the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, called Genesis. And Genesis means beginnings. It tells of the beginnings of the world, the beginning of mankind, the beginning of sin, the beginning of sacrifice for sins, and the beginning of God's special relationship with the people that he had created. Someone said that it is nearly impossible to fully understand the rest of the Bible unless we fully understand the first 12 chapters of Genesis. Those chapters provide a foundation for what the rest of the Bible is all about. For example, those very first words of Genesis, in the beginning, God. Before anything else happened, there was God. Scripture did not start out, in the beginning, the earth was void and without form, or in the beginning, before the sun and the solar system existed, or in the beginning, in a land far, far away. The Bible simply says, in the beginning, God. And many people mistakenly get the impression that the Bible is geocentric, whereas the earth and mankind is what it centers around. And that's partially true, but really the Bible is theocentric. The Bible is centered on God. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 1, verses 10 through 12 says this, says, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end. Everything in the scripture is built, not so much around earth and man, but around God. And the reason why that's important is that the Bible starts out in the beginning God is first because God formed the earth. He created it. He owns it. It belongs to him. We may be actors on the grand stage of life, but God owns the stage. He owns the props. He owns the actors. Everything that you see and touch in this world ultimately belongs to God. There's a modern-day parable of a group of scientists who decided that they no longer needed God. And one of them said to him that we have decided your usefulness is no longer needed. We can do all things through science. We can clone. We can make body parts. We just don't need you anymore. And the story goes that God listened patiently and said, well, let's have a man-making contest just as in the days of Adam. And the scientists agreed and reached down and grabbed a handful of dirt. And God smiled and said, uh-uh-uh, you get your own dirt. Well, it's all God's. Everything is his. And once you can figure that out, everything else in Scripture begins to make sense. But you have to start with God. The second reason that Genesis starts out within the beginning God is because without God, there really isn't anything else that matters. Nothing has purpose. Nothing has real value. If you take God out of the picture, you end up with an empty, meaningless universe. A little over 50 years, a man by the name of Hugh Moorhead wrote several famous people, people who were very accomplished and had made something of their lives. And so he asked them to tell them what they thought of the following question. What is the purpose of life? And the author Isaac Asimov wrote back and he said, as far as I can tell, there is no purpose to life. Arthur Clarke, the author of 2001, wrote, I'm afraid I have no concrete ideas of the purpose of life. American philosopher Thomas Nagel said, I'm afraid the meaning of life still eludes me. Comedian Fred Allen said that life is a slow walk down a long hallway that gets darker as you approach the end. Well, with a sense of resignation, Joseph Heller wrote that I have no answers to the meaning of life, and I no longer really want to search for any. Now, these were famous people. These were people who had arrived in their respective fields of endeavor. They were successful in this world, but they were apparently people without a God in their world. And because of that, they had no answer as to the purpose of life. It is a God who creates a value in this world and in us. Without God, you're left with nothing that has any intrinsic value to it in this world. Everything you see becomes just a mere accident, a chance collection of atoms and molecules. There's no plan and there's no purpose. But once you put God into the picture, life suddenly has value. David wrote this in Psalm 40, verse 5, that you have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell them, yet they are more than can be told. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the plans I have made for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." And Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:10 that once we become Christians, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Over and over and over again in the Bible, God tells us that we are valuable and that he has a plan and a purpose for our lives. But if God isn't in your life, you don't have that, and life becomes empty and void. It's God that gives this life value. Now, up here is a $20 bill. And if somebody offers you a $20 bill, you say yes, right? Maybe it's just me. But if I tore a $20 bill, would you still take that $20 bill? If I crumpled it up, would that $20 bill still be $20? It would still be $20, no matter what you did to it, whether you stomped it, it would still be $20. Now, why is a $20 bill worth $20? Is the paper worth $20? And I'm going to pretend people are shaking their head no. The ink is not worth $20. That little strip of plastic that they put in the bill probably isn't worth $20. So why is $20 worth $20? Well, it's because the United States government says that it's worth that much. And to verify this bill's value, the federal government puts its images on that bill. So, how do I know as a person that I have value? Well, the Bible tells us that God put his image in us. Genesis 1:27 says God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You, me, we are created in the image of God. We have intrinsic value. If for that reason alone, we are worth a great deal. One writer told of going to a tattoo parlor in Hong Kong, and in the window were displayed samples of all of the tattoos available. On the chest or arms, you could have tattooed an anchor, a mermaid, a flag, whatever you wanted. He said, "But what struck me with force were three words that could be tattooed on one's flesh, and they were the words 'born to lose.'" And he said, "So I entered the shop, and pointing to those words, I asked the Chinese tattoo artist, 'Does anyone really have those terrible words, 'born to lose,' written on their body?' And the man replied, 'Sometimes.'" And the writer said, "Well, I can't believe that anyone in their right mind would do that." And the Chinese man simply tapped his forehead and in broken English said, "Before tattoo on body, tattoo on mind." In other words, what you think you are shapes who you are. If you think that you were born to lose, if you think that you have no purpose or value, that's how you will live life. But if you realize that you have intrinsic value, you tend to live up to that image. And God says that you have value because his image is tattooed onto your very soul. That's not the only reason that we have value. God tells us that everything on this earth was created for us. Again, verse 26 of Genesis 1 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" That, as human beings, is part of our commission. We are stewards of this world, and it has been placed in our hands to take care of God's creation. No other part of God's creation was entrusted with that responsibility, and no other part of creation even thinks about preserving the world around them. We have a few great dogs at our house, but we have one that I am particularly fond of. And it was either, when she came to live with us, it was either our house or being shot. She lived with some folks that had some free-range chickens, and it just so happened that free-range chickens was Braylee's favorite breakfast, lunch, dinner, and snack. Now, this dog can lay down, it can speak, it can shake, it can do tricks. But she loses her mind when it comes to chicken, really in any form. Now, she doesn't need the food. She gets dog food every day. So why would she not be able to resist chickens? Well, it's because she doesn't care. It's not that she hates chickens or anything like that. It's just that it's a chicken. It's something for her to kill and eat. Dogs have not been entrusted with the responsibility of preserving the world around them. God gave that responsibility to us. And that's how much God values us. He created this world for us and gave us the stewardship over the entire earth. And Genesis 1 not only tells me that God created this world just for us, but it goes into great detail to show the lengths God went to prepare this world for us. And again, we went over a few of these things a few weeks ago. This is the only planet in the universe with the advantages for life that ours has. We're in sort of a Goldilocks zone. We're not too close to the sun. We're not too far away from the sun. If the moon were any closer or any larger, the tides would destroy the coastlines. If the moon was any smaller or further away, oceans would die from a lack of nutrient movement. If our distance from Jupiter was any greater, asteroids and comets would pepper our surface. If it were any closer, Jupiter's orbit would make ours become unstable. If the Earth's surface gravity was any stronger, it'd retain too much ammonia and methane, and we couldn't breathe. If it were any weaker, Earth's atmosphere would lose too much water, and we'd not have the liquid necessary to survive. If the Earth's crust was any thicker, it would absorb too much of our oxygen, and we couldn't breathe well. If it was any thinner, the Earth would move and shake beneath our feet, and it would make life impossible. If our oceans were half their present size, we'd receive a quarter of the rainfall we do now. If they were just an eighth larger, we would get four times the annual precipitation that we do now, and our planet Earth would become a vast, uninhabitable swamp. And you could go on and on with about the uniqueness of this planet that God created just for us. Now, there are scientists, and I use this word, I guess, loosely, they pretend that they can find a planet out there that has the ability to sustain life, but that is very fragile balance of it. And it's various parts that make our planet so good for life that it is virtually impossible to be out there in the universe. It is statistically improbable that any of them would match the life-giving perfection of this simple planet that we call Earth. And that's why Genesis is so specific about the care God took in preparing the earth for mankind. It had to be just so, or life could not exist. One man compared it to the time he decided he wanted to raise fish. And he said the first thing we did was went out and bought an aquarium, and we bought the supplies, stones, a filter system, and a background for the aquarium. And we took everything home, and we put the filter system in, filled the bottom of the aquarium with the stones, put the background on, and filled it with water. And then we went and bought some fish and brought them home and put them in the aquarium, and we all sat around and watched them die one by one. Well, they had not properly treated the water with the correct chemicals. The fish needed an environment that would support their life. In the same way, God has was very particular on how He built our environment on this planet. If it weren't just so, without the proper combination of chemicals and minerals and gases, we would have never survived. And then just one last thing here. Why did God create light on the first day? Now, this wasn't the sun or the moon or the stars kind of light. God created the moon and the sun and the stars some 3 days later. This light was a divine light, a light that came directly from God onto our world. And this is what's odd. This light was the only thing that God created on the first day. Why just create light? Why not do something else if you're busy doing something? If I go into a dark room, I don't turn on the light and then leave. I turn on the light to see what's in there. The light is only a tool for me to use to do what I really came to do in the room. Turning the light on is never the purpose I ever go into a room. But in Genesis 1, it's like God entered the room specifically to turn the light on. He turned on that divine light and then essentially turned around and left the room. He did all that on the first day. Why did he do that? Because I guess turning the light on was why God came into the room. God wasn't just creating the world for us. From the very beginning, from the day of creation, God intended to send us a message of his plan for us from the beginning of eternity. And that message is this. In John 8:12, Jesus says that I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And in John 1:4, we are told that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus was and is the light of the world. But what did Jesus do to give us that light? Well, he died for our sins. He was buried and rose up from the grave. And when he rose up from the grave, Jesus conquered death and gave us the hope of eternal life. Now, we all know what day of the week Jesus rose from the grave. It was the first day of the week. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. When God created this world, he lit the world with a divine light. There was no other light for the world. And without that divine light, the world would be cast in complete darkness. And without that divine light, there would be no life on earth that God created. In the same way, Jesus is the divine light. Without his light, our world is in complete darkness. He is the only light that can give you and I hope for life. He is, and it is his light that can change the lives of people plunged in a darkness of a sinful world. There was a woman by the name of Rose Crawford who had been blind for 50 years, and she finally had an operation. And when the doctor took the bandages from her eyes, she said, I just can't believe it. And she wept. It was the first time in her life that she could actually see. And what she saw was dazzling and beautiful colors around her. And the amazing thing is about her story was that 20 years of her blindness was totally unnecessary. She didn't know that there were surgical techniques that had been developed and that an operation could restore her vision at the age of 30. And the doctor said she just figured there was nothing that could be done for her condition. So much of her life could have been different. Well, the Bible tells us that without Jesus, people live their lives in spiritual darkness, that they have failed in their lives and they've sinned so much that they begin to feel worthless and without value. And they figure that nothing can be done to remove their shame and hopelessness. But Jesus says you don't have to live like that. Christ says that I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so the question this morning as we close is, do you believe that? Do you believe that Christ is the light of life? And if you do and are a Christian, do you believe that enough to tell your friends and neighbors? And if you're not a Christian, do you believe that enough to come and submit your life to Christ, to be buried in the waters of baptism and rose up to walk a new life? This morning, the choice is yours, and we encourage you to make that decision as together we stand and we sing.